I had you open to Revelation chapter 1 because we want to ask this first question on your handout. Where have we come in our study of the book of Revelation? Well, I want to mention from the prediction that Christ would return to planet Earth in Revelation 1:7. Let's look there. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. At the beginning of this book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the prediction that was made that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we've noted in our past studies, recently, it's come to its culmination in reality in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So let's go there. We're not going to review the depths that we have in the past, but I just wanted to recap this again and have people understand where we are in regards to these things. This is our memory verse for the month. Again, it's something that we haven't taught a lot about. We've heard about it, that Christ is coming again. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, John says, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us, friends. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ came the first time as a spotless lamb to offer himself on Calvary's cross. He's coming a second time as a culmination of this prediction that has been made in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, as well as in the Epistles, in the book of Acts. Again, we're moving towards culmination of God's story, of His program here in this phase of our study. Thus, chapter 20, which we're looking at now, begins a new phase concerning God's kingdom on earth. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? A thousand years. Notice this thousand years is being repeated. This is the kingdom age to come. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over which the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, how long? A thousand years. It's amazing that this goes on. So what are we seeing here? We're looking at a time period here called the Messianic Kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. And how long is it to last? A thousand years. This kingdom was predicted in the Old Testament. It was reflected by the disciples in Christ Himself before His death and resurrection. It's taught in the New Testament church. And then we looked at the tribulation here in 6 through 19. And we now have seen the second coming. Christ came the first time to offer Himself as a spotless sacrifice to save us from our sins. But He's coming the second time to take back planet Earth. He was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God and took of the tree that God said not to take. He handed the scepter, the dominion that God had given him, over to Satan, who now is the god of this world. Jesus said so. And Satan, and Jesus is saying, that's going to change. I'm going to make a change when? When I come back the second time. And this is exactly where we are in our study here. So what did John see? Well, he saw the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saw Christ's second coming. We talked about Armageddon. Now we're looking at this millennial 1,000-year kingdom age. So in Revelation 19 through 22, There's a number of things here that are transpiring that we're going to look at, but we're going to take some time now to look at this millennial, thousand-year kingdom. Before we get too far, this is very, very important. And we see the phrase kingdom or the kingdom of heaven in many places in Scripture. The question to ask is, how is the phrase kingdom of God used in Scriptures? Now, it's used three ways, at least three ways, maybe other ways, but here's three that I'm going to show you here. First of all, as God's direct universal kingdom rule over all due to the fact that God is sovereign. He's the sovereign over all. Even over Satan and his dominion? Yes, friends. So there's this universal rule over all by the sovereignty of God that we need to understand and we need to know. Let me just show you a few of these verses so we don't have to go. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Notice that. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come to you, and you reign over all. That speaks of the universal kingdom of God. I hope you see that. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now this is all again based on, friends, what? The fact that God is sovereign. He's king over all. And these attributes that we've looked at in the past and studied somewhat, we could do an extended study maybe in the future about this, is true of God the Father, true of God the Son, and true of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're emphasizing the sovereignty of God, and we think of His rule over everything. God is sovereign. Show me a couple more verses, will you? Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Pretty clear, right? Even the New Testament alludes to this in Acts 17:24, Paul on Mars Hill. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Gentlemen, on Mars Hill, He's a sovereign God. You can't contain Him in a building. See, and that's why only God is here when we're here. That's why we can meet in the gym and we can worship. Why? Because we worship in spirit and in truth. We can meet in the living room, we can talk about Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm right there in the midst. So it doesn't matter if we're in a building with stained glass windows, we can have basketball hoops and still worship the Lord if we're thinking right. That's important to note, because some people would walk in here and go, how can you worship in a gym? Because we worship in spirit and in truth. We want to see what God has said, not just what I'm saying. And I better be in tune with what God has said, right? And that's why you want to be in tune with that as well. So the first reason is He's sovereign over all. Secondly, there's God's theocratic kingdom on earth. This is what we're talking about. Okay? Directly through various mediators at various times in the past. Okay? There's this mediatorial aspect of it. Explain to me. How about Adam in Genesis 1:28? God says, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam was the first man, and God had given him this dominion, this sovereignty, to be the king of the earth as the first man, and to rule over it and to have dominion over it. Now we know he lost that. See? In the Garden of Eden. No doubt about that. But also, Israel and its kings ruled the theocratic kingdom as God's regents in the Old Testament. Some wickedly, and they had to answer to God for that, but others righteously. And that's why we're waiting for the second Adam, aren't we? Who's going to establish this kingdom, mediatorial kingdom on earth, friends, that we might understand and know this. Now, in the interim, during the times of the Gentiles, Gentile world powers ruled, but not as God's mediator, like in Daniel 2. Remember this image Nebuchadnezzar saw with a head of gold? It was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the feet were is going to be the European Union in the future, of which the Antichrist is going to rule. When Christ comes back, He's going to crush that man and that European Union and
Gentile world rule and take the kingdom back. So there was, even the Gentiles ruled the world, and probably are still ruling the world today, as the United States is a great world power along with others. But they're not doing it in righteousness, not as God's mediator, not when they, you know, ban prayer from school and tear down things that our forefathers put up that were godly in regards to these things. See? Understandable. Now notice what Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, Gentiles specifically, set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is Armageddon, friends, in sneak preview. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now notice God the Father who sits in the heavens, what's He going to do? Ha, ha, ha. This is a joke. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King, who's that? Jesus Christ, on my holy hill in Zion. That's Christ coming back to rule from Jerusalem. Friends, right there. Speaking of the kingdom to come in Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Again, a picture of Christ coming back, friends, that we might understand and we might know. Although Adam lost this rule in the garden, the second Adam is coming to win it back and to establish his mediatorial rule in the kingdom to come. In our study of Revelation, this is exactly where we are at here in regards to these things. But thirdly, one more. What is it? There's God's spiritual kingdom consisting of believers only. Okay? So there's three aspects at least, and maybe more. These are the three I have. Give me some verses on this spiritual kingdom, will you, Pastor? How about John 3:3? Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual kingdom where believers only are going to be involved with these things and understanding. We need to be born again. You need to trust Christ. Nicodemus, you know, here he was. He had the Old Testament under his arm talking to Jesus, yet he's going to hell. He needed some truth. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to make it. Well, and we know that Nicodemus got saved. Look at this verse in Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The spiritual kingdom is not physical in its appearance, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why believers are part of that kingdom in that regard. And I hope you understand and you note that and take an understanding of that. Colossians 1:13. Says, He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How did He do that? When we were born again, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. That's why the context of any of these verses is going to place our thinking about the kingdom in one of these three categories. See? Well, today we want to look closer at the second aspect of these, God's theocratic kingdom on earth through a mediator. That would be the second Adam. So let's ask a question and look at this. Why the kingdom of God on earth? And I've got a number of reasons here. On your handout, we can look at these. Let's look again at what they are. Number one, because this kingdom was captured by Satan in the Garden of Eden due to Adam's fall into sin. And I've already mentioned about that. Let's look at this again in regards to this. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. See? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God gave this dominion, this authority for Adam to be the king of the earth. And he was, until he fell into sin. Put a marker. Well, I don't even have to even put a marker here in Revelation because I'm not sure we're coming back to look specifically at these verses. But you might want to. We're going to be all over this morning. Go to Matthew. Matthew. I'll give you an exercise in Bible study this morning as we look at a number of passages. Matthew, now, remember, is a Jewish book written about
Jesus, the King of the Jews. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. And in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, notice this is the temptation of Christ. Satan's involved. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now, I want you to notice here, Jesus didn't refute him for saying, these aren't your kingdoms, they're my kingdoms. Because he knew what had happened in the Garden of Eden. He knew that when Adam sinned, this scepter had gone over and that Satan was now the god of this world. And that's, look at Luke 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Notice, he had this authority delivered to him. Again, obviously the sovereign rule of God, number one on your handout there, in the first section, overruled and allowed this authority to go to Satan. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Jesus never refuted him and said, you can't say that. Because he could say that. See? Number two, why the kingdom of God on earth? Because complete salvation was promised after man's fall into sin, which involves the reverse of the curse. The reverse of the curse. That's why when we think of salvation, we normally think of salvation from sin's penalty, not going to hell. But God's salvation also provides salvation from sin's power and from sin's presence, as well as the redemption of our bodies one day at the rapture. Okay? Very, very important. But that is not all. God is seeking the redemption of other things as well. Like what? Well, this is a overhead put out by J.B. Hickson, not by works. And the fact, you know, in creation, there's the creation of, there's also the creation of the church, Acts chapter 2. But then there's going to be the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Creation of the nation of Israel, the restoration of Israel, Romans chapter 11. Creation of the nations, the judgment of the nations. Creation of the world, the redemption of the creation, or the reverse of the curse. Also, and all this is to be done for what? For the glory of God. The glory of God is the thing that overrides everything. Everything should be done for the glory of God. So there's God's plan for the church, for Israel, for individual men, for the universe, God's plan for angels, God's plan for the demons. All under this first heading of God sovereignly rules over all. And although man fell into sin and man screwed up, God is seeking to get things straightened out, providing a redemption, a correction, a reverse. And this would certainly include in the creation of the world and the fall into sin, the redemption of creation here in some aspect, that this curse will be lifted, see, in time. And this is why we can expect some aspects of the curse to be reversed in the second coming of Christ. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will be able to put his hand in a spitting cobra's den and will not be hurt. Why? Jesus Christ will rule. And some of those aspects will be reversed. Okay? Now, all this, again, has to do with this conflict with Satan and his demise. So here's an overhead by Dr. Whitcomb. Satan's stages and downfall were started in the third heaven as Lucifer. He was filled with pride. He fell, came to earth, morally and spiritually ruined man. Okay? He was here with the flood, lost many of his demons. They were bound in Tartarus because they tried to destroy the human race by interbreeding with human beings. He was judicially crushed at Calvary with Christ's death upon the cross. He's going to be defeated in Michael. Revelation chapter 12 will be cast out of heaven. He will have great power for 3.5 years. But then in Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Then at that time, he will be bound for 1,000 years in Sheol Hades in the pit, but will be released for a little season. His eventual home will be the lake of fire. So Satan understands these things. He understands that at every turn in the road, there's been difficulty, there's been confrontation.
with Him in regards to all these things. And we need to understand it as well. Thirdly, though, why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it was covenanted by the Lord. And first of all, the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant. To see that, let's go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, Abraham, before he was called, his name was Abram. He was a pagan, worshipped the moon. God spoke to him. God knew his heart, knew he was open to truth. He responds. What does he say to him? Now the Lord said unto Abram, Sir, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why is that? Because through Abram, who became the first Jew, his descendant Jesus would come and be a blessing to the whole world. And with this blessing of Jesus coming, would the kingdom come. See? In the future. Now, this blessing included the land. Turn over to Genesis 15 for a minute and look there. In 15:8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit this land? I need to know this. And he said unto him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old goat. And you know, he had provided the sacrifice, and this is what happened right there. They laid the parts one beside the other, and God put Abram to sleep. God walked through the center of that sacrifice, indicating that in His faithfulness, He would keep the promise concerning this. And that's why, as you think of the Abrahamic covenant, it deals with a land covenant, a seed having to do with the land, the seed, and spiritual blessings in the future. Now, these covenants have not been literally fulfilled as of yet. The Jews are still waiting. They're scrambling for their land over there in regards to these things right now. See? And that's why they might own this much of it right now, but they're promised from the river here all this land. Like, you think the Syrians and the Lebanese and the Jordanians are going to give them that land? Not without a fight. God's going to have to get it for them. And He's going to do that at His second coming as He crushes these powers. And we've seen in Revelation 19 that all the armies in the world are going to gather here in Megiddo, all the way down here to Edom. And there's going to be this huge battle that's going to ensue here before this kingdom can be set up yet in the future. Very, very important. But secondly, there's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel. Let's turn there and look at that passage of Scripture, 2 Samuel 7. Again, the Abrahamic covenant is the granddaddy covenant. But then, with that, there are these other covenants that are set forth to the nation of Israel concerning the land, Deuteronomy, concerning a seed, 2 Samuel 7, given to David, and 7. Let's look at 12, verses 12 through 16. God says to David, King David, Sir, when your days, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers. You're going to die. Yet I will set up your seed, descendants of yours after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Notice the kingdom here. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, here, the direction here is that he's speaking specifically of Solomon, but with a greater fulfillment concerning the kingdom in the future to come. If he, Solomon, commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So here's the promise now of this Davidic covenant. This Davidic covenant had to do with a seed There will always be Jews, according to this, and they're one day going to have a dominion or a throne to rule from, and this will be in Jerusalem, but this has not yet happened as of yet. Thirdly, there's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. Let's look there. Jeremiah 31. And all of these are going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back and sets up this kingdom yet in the future. And they're all pointing towards that time. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Here, the Lord tells Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice the northern 10 kingdoms, the southern 2 kingdoms. Israel and Judah. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now, in light of that, look at these covenants up here. Here's the granddaddy covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and all these were made with Israel, right? Israel, this is before the law, under grace, but in the Abrahamic covenant is the Palestinian or land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant, made with Israel. Now, these have not been literally fulfilled, because Israel doesn't have all the land yet. You know, they don't have the dominion to rule the world yet, see? And they haven't embraced the new covenant. Why? Because it meant, first of all, that they embraced the king, see? And when Jesus came the first time and they offered the kingdom to Israel, they said what? "Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." Now, in the interim, God gave the Mosaic covenant, which he saw here in Jeremiah 31, verse 32. This covenant ended, though, with the coming of Christ, because when a person comes to Christ, they're not under the law in any way. In other words, Christ ended that covenant. But the church today gets in on the new covenant. Why? Because the people who are members of the church trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. They've been born again through faith. So what does this new covenant have to offer? Let's keep reading, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Notice it was given initially to Israel, to Jews. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their minds and on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." That is not true of Israel yet. And that's why these covenants will be literally and completely fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ in the kingdom to come. We need to have that in our thinking here as we look at this aspect. Okay? So we see the number of things about these different covenants. Let's move on. Why the kingdom on earth? Number 4, because it was repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why. Repeatedly prophesied in the Old Testament. And since we're here, let's look at 1 Chronicles 16. Take a left in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles 16. Let's read verses 14 through 19. 1 Chronicles 16, 14 through 19. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you are few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it." That's when it's going to happen. And that has not happened yet. They attempted it under Joshua, but Israel was disobedient to cast all the people out, but God has given them that particular land. Let's look at a few other verses here on overhead. 2 Chronicles 21:7. "Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that He had made with David, and since He had promised to give a lamb to him and to his sons forever." Notice that Davidic covenant, God had promised
that particular covenant.
Psalm 89, 3 and 4. I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. There will always be Jews. Now, Adolf Hitler didn't know that. He was actually a type of the Antichrist because he tried to erase them from the face of the earth. And that's why even today, anti-Semitism is on the rise. People are against the Jews because there's a satanic plot against these people. See? We need to understand, we need to note that. 89:20. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his seed and his throne as the days of heaven. In other words, there's going to be no end. Notice this familiar passage we oftentimes read at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, that's Christ's humanity. Unto us a son is given, Christ's deity. And the government, notice there's going to be a rule in the future. The government will be upon his shoulder. Now that didn't happen the first time he came. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Notice this, Mighty God. Good verse to go to when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. That this person is called what? The Mighty God. He is God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, notice that, to his order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from the time that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Okay? Amazing statements that are made here. There's a kingdom coming. Number 5 on your handout. Why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it was anticipated in the Gospels. In the Gospels, that's why. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We have to step on the gas here. We're not going to make this. Luke 1. Luke 1:26 and following. We're going to jump into this. This is the Christmas story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And when the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." Now notice, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Amazing, this prophecy concerning this aspect here. Now let's look at verses 67 to 75 as we think of turning the page here for a minute. This is Zacharias. This would be John the Baptist's father, Jesus' cousin. Okay. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were about to name him. And he prophesied. What did you say, Zachariah, concerning your son and the future? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's speaking of the fact that he knew a Savior was coming. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that it should be that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore by our father Abraham, and to grant us that we be delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now he shifts about his son, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before his face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who are in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, all this sets forth the fact that there's a day coming where righteousness is going to rule on the earth. There's just no doubt about it. Number six, because it was again promised in Acts and in the epistles. Okay, let's just look up here in the overhead for a minute. In Acts 2:29, Peter is speaking, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Again, we're going back to this covenant, "that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath," there's that promise, "that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, in humanity, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." See? There's going to be a kingdom with a throne. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," notice, not the throne of David, not yet, I stated there, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." This was, again, the church age. The Holy Spirit had come in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is just prophesying of the fact and reminding them of what the future holds because of all this. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We'll just look there. Now, if you understand the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are kind of a parenthesis. Chapter 9 is about God's past election of Israel. Chapter 10 about their present rejection of their Messiah. But chapter 11 is about their future restoration in the future. And that's why in Romans 11, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, their question is, what about Israel? What's happened to them? And that's why chapters 9, 10, and 11 talk about that. But notice in verses 1 and 2. "And I say that, has God cast away His people?" The idea is, has He permanently cast off Israel? Certainly not. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying," and Elijah was saved as well. There's always been some Jews in relationship to this. Here, I'm getting ahead of myself on my overhead here. And the fact that there are going to be Jews in the future. Now look at 11:5 with me. "And even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There's always been a remnant of believing Jews in the true Messiah from biblical days right up to today. There are believing Jews, Messianic Jews, today. Although the nation of Israel is really secular, they're in unbelief, and they're even in the land in unbelief. There are believing Jews right here in the Twin Cities. There's a Messianic assembly here. If not two, I'm not sure. There's a number of them. So let's look at what the future holds. 11:25. What is the future hope for the nation of Israel? "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part," notice that, right now they're spiritually blind, has happened to Israel. This is going to be continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. As God is now gathering the people together for His name from Jews and Gentiles, Israel is going to continue to remain in a blinded state until one time in the future. What's going to happen then? Verse 26, "Then all Israel will be saved." How do we know that? Because the Old Testament stated that the deliverer will come out of Zion. "He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with him. I will take away their sins." Right now, concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies because of what you're saying. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God made covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that he must fulfill. That's why there's going to be a kingdom in the future. Okay? We need to understand and we need to note that. So let's look at that last reason now. Why the kingdom of God on earth? Because it will be fulfilled in the future as predicted in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20 through 22. And this is what we're studying. That's why I'm going over this, so that we can understand and know these things. Okay? Now this is the section we want to look at here. Let me click up a couple here. And this is speaking of this millennial kingdom to come. We've studied chapters 6 through 19 in the tribulation. We looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4 was kind of an interim section here, 4 and 5 of Revelation. And so here we are here at the second coming of Christ, going to look at this millennial reign of Christ in the future. And that's why the title deed to the land that Jesus Christ opened in Revelation chapter 5 is going to be fulfilled with the coming kingdom, with the covenants being fulfilled, with Christ coming back. Why? Because Israel is now in unbelief, but by the time Christ comes back, they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Messiah and their personal King to come. So you can flip your handout over if you haven't already, and let's ask the question. Was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel, and you could say, in the past? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. How do we know this is true? Well, here we go. Number one, it was proclaimed by both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and it was said to be at hand. It was said to be at hand. Now, at hand means at the very door of appearance, near or about to come about on the vestibule of time. Let's go to Matthew 3 and look at that. So this kingdom was offered by the king in his first coming. But they rejected him, so they couldn't have the king. And that's why in Matthew 3:2, let's look at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What did he say? Repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at the very door of coming. It's about to appear. It's coming in the person of the king. Now, I'm reading more into this so you can understand what he's saying right here. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was designed to do. And he told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to appear. And Jesus Christ was about to come on the scene here because of these very things. And Jesus as well stated this in chapter 4, verse 17. Look there. 4:17. And so, this is after his baptism now. And after that time, Jesus began to preach and say, people, repent. You need to change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is about to appear. It's at the very door. And that's why the book of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king. It's a Jewish book written to Jews who are kingdom in orientation in their thinking. And it's about to come. Now, had Israel accepted the king, he would have inaugurated the kingdom at this time, but in his foreknowledge, he knew they wouldn't. But at the same time, he legitimately offered them the kingdom in the person of the king. Secondly, it was prayed for by the disciples in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's go there. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, this is what is normally called the Lord's Prayer today, but really should be called the disciples' prayer, because in Luke 1, they stated, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, when you pray, pray like this. So let's just read it here in verses 9 and 10. In this, you pray in this manner. Therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. They were praying for the kingdom to come, because they had a kingdom orientation from the Old Testament covenants, and they were thinking this is exactly how they should pray. Now, here Jesus Christ teaches principles of the kingdom taught by the king himself. This was a Jewish prayer for Jews who were looking for a physical kingdom on earth. Okay? Let me put this up here for a minute. Now, this is from Ron Merriman. This is a very good overhead here. Speaking of, number one, the universal kingdom of God from creation to the end. That's number one on the top part of your handout there. We're looking at the mediatorial kingdom of God, the reign over nations through a mediator. And we know in Adam was the first person that reigned, and he had dominion but gave it to Satan. There was the mediatorial kingdom of God through the nation of Israel at a particular time. Where is the kingdom in the church age? The church is in a kingdom is in abeyance. It's in suspension. Jesus Christ offered the kingdom right here, but Israel rejected it because they crucified their king, and he postponed it to a future time. Do you see that? So we're not praying in the church age, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Why is that? Because the next event on God's calendar is not the kingdom, but the rapture, which means we're getting out of here before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation. Thank you, Lord. We'd like to hear that. That's good news. Very good for us in light of these things. Okay? We need to understand and we need to note this so that we have this in our thinking. The church, in contrast to Israel, Israel was looking for a physical kingdom on earth. That's why they say, "Teach us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We want a kingdom here on earth, and that's why when Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and knock on, I say, "What do you got to offer me?" "Well, we're trying to inaugurate the kingdom." I said, "Are you people Jews?" "No." I said, "Well, then you have nothing to offer. The kingdom's for Israel on earth." The church today is a heavenly people with a heavenly hope. We're going to be caught up. And they said, "Well, we're trying to get our place in the kingdom." I said, "Well," I said, "the only way you'll do that is to trust in Jesus Christ, who was Jehovah." "Oh, no, he's not Jehovah." I said, "Well, then we had nothing to talk about." I said, "Thank you, but maybe you should listen to what I have to say. And I could tell you what you need to hear so that you could be saved by grace and embrace the King. You're in the same position that Israel was in the past. And although the Jehovah's Witnesses believed in Jehovah of the old, Jesus said, I am the Jehovah of the old. I am the great I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush." See? And they didn't see that. They didn't understand that. Thus, this rejection of Jesus Christ and Him going to the cross is set forth here in Matthew. This is another... number four. Let's look at number four here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered? Yes, it was rejected by the Jewish leaders due to their rejection of Jesus as Messiah or Christ. And thus it could no longer be said to be stated to be at hand if they rejected Him. Okay? Go with me to Matthew 12. But before you even turn there, if you're still here in Matthew 6, notice verse 7. I didn't talk about this concerning the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus says to them, "When you pray, do not use vain repetition." What prayer is vainly repeated today over and over by the church? The quoted Lord's Prayer. We're not to pray that way. See? I hope you can see that. It's not my words. This is what Jesus said. Now, there's some good principles in that prayer. I'm not saying and if you want to pray it, you pray it. I'm not going to pray it here because I don't believe I'm looking for the kingdom. Now, are we going to teach about the kingdom? That's exactly what we're teaching about this morning. I hope you see that. Number four, it was rejected by the Jewish leaders. And that's why, as we think of the book of Matthew, the basic outline of Matthew presents Jesus as King of the Jews. And that's why chapters 1 and 2, the prologue, the preparation of the King, the preaching of the King, the power of the King, the program of the King, but in chapters 11 through 13, the progressive rejection of the King. That's the high point in Matthew. Israel rejected their King. And that's why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is set forth here in Matthew chapter 12. I think I'm going to pass on those verses here. But after the rejection of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, attributing to Jesus and His sign miracles that they were done in the power of Satan, meant the Israelite people and their leaders specifically did not believe Him to be the coming Messiah. See? So, after Jesus Christ had offered the kingdom to Israel, there's a shift of the king in chapters 14 through 18. What is he shifting? What is he doing? Let's go to Matthew 16 and we'll see. And we need to catch this. If you're going to be dispensational and rightly dividing the scriptures, Matthew is a Jewish book written to Jews about their king. It doesn't mean we can't study it. We just need to know that when we study it. In Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his 11 or 12, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back. Some say you're Elijah, come back. And others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Well, wait a minute," he says. "Who do you think I am? What do you say?" Peter, the guy who always put his foot in his mouth, he stands up. He was the spokesman. Answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Great answer, Peter. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, your confession of who I am, I'm going to now build my church." That's the shift right there. Shifting from offering the kingdom to the Jews to shifting to a new program called the church, which would take the king to his passion, to the cross, later in this book. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to now show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised the third day." And Peter, here he is again, takes him aside. I mean, you know, Peter's the only one the Lord rebuked like this, and then he turns around and rebukes the Lord. This is amazing, this guy. I just take my hat off to him. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'This is not going to happen. No way.' But he turned and said to Peter," he says, "'You get behind me. You're thinking like Satan, Peter. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God and how I'm going to do it. But you're thinking like human, from a human viewpoint.'" So Jesus already in his mind has, there's been a shift here. He's no longer offering the king, or as his king to the nation of Israel, because although they rejected him as a king, that would show itself in the fact that he would go to the cross and be killed. And the nation would say, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate says, "His blood be on you." And it's been on them ever since. This has been a difficult, difficult time. Number five. It's got to move ahead here. "Was the kingdom of God on earth previously offered to Israel?" Five. It has since been postponed, but not canceled. That's the important thing, see? We're dispensationalists. As it will again be preached, what will be preached? The kingdom of heaven is at hand in the tribulation period to come. And Matthew 23, verses 37, tells us that very fact. Matter of fact, I got it here on overhead. Okay, so here's the kingdom was offered here. It was promised back here. It was offered when Christ came the first time. It's not been canceled. It's just been postponed. See? So in the tribulation period to come, what are they going to pray at this particular time after the church has been taken to heaven? What are they going to be looking forward to? And here's Matthew 23 through 37 through 39. Jesus says when he came the first time, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. You were stubborn. See, your house, your temple has left you desolate. For I say, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hosea says the same thing, verses chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince." That's where they are right now. "Without a sacrifice or a sacrifice pillar. Without an ephod or a teraphim. And afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and His goodness." When's that going to happen? Not until the latter days. Not until the tribulation. Until the pressure gets so bad on them. And they see Christ coming out of heaven when all the armies of the world are there in their country to crush them. That Christ comes back and they're going to cry out. See? They're going to cry out and say, "Lord, we killed our king." They're going to repent. Number six. Well, here's the church age again as I put this overhead in here. We live here. The kingdom age is yet coming here in regards to these things. Number six. In its place, Christ is now building the church, the spiritual body of Christ. See? We are part of that spiritual body of Christ. How does that happen? Through faith in Christ. When we're born again, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were baptized and placed into the body of Christ. We're not only tied to the head, who's Jesus Christ, but we are tied to each the other. And that's why we need to love one another. We need to accept each other. We have to stop bickering and complaining with each other. Now, I understand if we're not the same in doctrine, there can't be that close fellowship. But if we are one-minded in truth, we can love one another and we can strive together for the sake of the gospel. Notice Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay? Number 7. It will be set up as promised when God sends Jesus Christ to earth again. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. He will come out of heaven as the smiting stone. Let me show you that. Remember this picture? Here's this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We turned it on its side. Why? Because we wanted to see it as a dispensational chart. During the times of the Gentiles, there would be the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. But then there would be a stone cut out without hands that would come and crush this image. That is Jesus Christ, friends. He's coming back. And He is going to come out of heaven as promised at the second coming and crush the Gentile world powers who are gathered together against the nation of Israel. And although it may not look like this, it may look more like this in the future, as He comes riding out of heaven to earth to do that, no doubt about it. Okay? And what will Israel do? Israel, Zechariah 14, 4 and 9, and on that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Prophecy has predicted it. God said it. Jesus did it. It's going to come to pass, friends. We need to understand and we need to note that. A couple here. Notice this. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Revelation 1, 7. Even those who pierced Him. Who pierced Him? Who stood behind that? The nation of Israel. And then they will look on Him who they pierced, and yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son. Zechariah 12, 10. They're going to repent. They're going to embrace the one they killed. And they're going to be born again in a day. See? Here's the Mount of Olives, and this is where He's coming back to. Here's what we studied in Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Here's the fulfillment of Daniel 2. Where that stone cut out without hand crushes those Gentile world powers and becomes a huge kingdom. The kingdom of God in the future. Now the question to ask here is, why will God do all of this? And over in the Old Testament, it's because of God's sovereignty. And He states in Ezekiel, in a number of places, that then you shall know that I am the Lord when all this comes to pass. I said it, I did it, it came to pass, and it was fulfilled. And I did this to prove that I am God, I am sovereign, my will is going to be done. And the sooner you believe it, the better off you're going to be. Well, if we're not preaching the message of the kingdom today, what is the message we are to preach today? Well, we are to preach the message of the grace of God. Acts 20, 24, Paul said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord. My job is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the message we preach. We don't tell people, get ready, the kingdom of heaven's coming. That was a message to Israel at the first coming, and it will be again in the tribulation to come in the future. That's not the message we preach today. We need to be aware of that and understand that. We preach you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power, the dynamite, the kaboom that can lead to salvation. It's for everyone who what? Just believes. God's offering it to the Jews first because they're His chosen people. But if they don't want it, it's also for the Gentiles. It's also for you and it's for me. Thank God for that. You know, because Israel rejected it and God knew they would, God's offered it to you and me. I'm Norwegian and Swede. And I don't know what you are, but at the same time, we're Gentiles. Greek is a synonym for the Gentiles. We got in on it by grace through faith. This is absolutely wonderful. And that's why God told us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. He wants us to do that. Those were His final words before He ascended. And Acts 1:8 says, and they said, well, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And He said, no, that's not for you to know. But here's what you need to know. The Spirit of God's coming. He's going to give you power. You're going to be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even in Minneapolis and St. Paul. The ends of the earth we live at. Wow. Amazing what God wants to do with you and me. Does this mean that we're not to teach about the kingdom of God? Not at all. We're teaching about it this morning, my friends, about it. Actually, Acts 20, 24 through 25, Paul taught about it. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching, the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Now I think this kingdom was more about the spiritual kingdom that Paul preached, because the gospel, the grace of God, gets you into that kingdom. But we're teaching about it because we're students of Scripture. We want to know what the Word of God has to say. So the question to ask you, the last question, this is very important. What happens when you fail to rightly divide the Word of Truth regarding these matters? This is very important. Number one, you will confuse the message you are to preach. You may preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I'm not against preaching repentance. As long as it's, you need to change your mind about who Christ is, what He did, and trust Him as your personal Savior. Because can a person believe the gospel without repenting? No. Everyone who believes in Christ has repented. They've changed their mind. They've stopped trusting in themselves, stopped trusting in their good works, stopped trusting in infant baptism or anything else they trusted in, and cast all that aside and put their faith in Christ, so they've repented. Not of their sins, but of what they think of Christ. That's a big difference that we need to keep forefront in our thinking. We don't want to preach the wrong message today. Secondly, then you will mix law or kingdom teaching given to Israel with grace teachings given to the church. We need to know the difference there. We don't want to mix law and grace. And although Israel was under the law in the Old Testament, I think the kingdom age will be pretty legal because Jesus Christ is coming to rule with a rod of iron. Right? We live in great times. We're under the grace of God. Now, I don't think it's going to be quite as rigid, but, you know, during that time, they say if someone offends you, takes your coat, give him your other ones, because he's not getting far down the road. And Christ is going to call him to bear. I mean, that doesn't happen today. People get away with murder today. They're getting away with all kinds of things. We're only catching a fraction of the thieves in our world. But grace is a great time to live. It's one of the greatest times. We have a great message to preach. Let's preach it. Number three, you may seek to bring the kingdom of God on earth without Christ coming. As there are Christian churches today who are post-millennial, they're thinking, you know, if we just be wonderful and nice, and God will be so impressed, He'll come back. You know, or we're going to bring the kingdom into this theonomy teaching that we're going to resurrect the law and we're going to get everybody under the law. You know, sounds like Sharia law, Islam. Don't want that. Don't want that. Christ is coming back. When He's coming back, we're not going to force that issue. He's coming back. When He's coming back, we need to trust Him. We're looking for the upper taker, not the kingdom to come. Number four, you will falsely conclude that the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament are being spiritually fulfilled in the church today. This is what covenant theology has fallen into. This church, or this building, this school, their church teaches replacement theology. What was offered to Israel, they're saying that God is permanently done with Israel. Many of them, John Piper, believes this. And that now those principles are being fulfilled spiritually by the church today. That's not true. Romans 11 says, one day all Israel will be saved. God has a plan for them in the future. Right now, they're on the bench. They're partially blinded to the truth. We need to tell them. We need to seek them. Even the Muslim people, they need to hear the message of the gospel. Yeah, but Pastor, they're all radical. I don't necessarily think they are all radical. There's a faction of them that are radical. And the people who are maybe not that way, if those radicals get in power, they kill their own people. They will. They'll kill their own people to eliminate those who are standing in their way to get what they want. So I'm for reaching Muslim people, Spanish people, Norwegian people, Russian people, any kind of people we can witness to here in the Twin Cities. We have the message of grace. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you believed? Have you trusted Him? That's the first step to be saved. That's how you are saved. By grace, through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again as we've exposed our minds here to these principles of the kingdom. May we understand this. May we think about this throughout this week. And 2 weeks again, we'll make a run at this again and be able to teach more principles on the kingdom to come. Again, it was offered to Israel under the law. They rejected it. It's been postponed to a future time during the tribulation that this message of the kingdom will be preached again. But right now, we are enjoying Your grace. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Jesus coming to die and to pay for our sins. May we have Your mind in this matter. May we understand and rightly divide the Scriptures. And Father, may we just embrace this truth and rejoice that we want to reach everyone we can with the message of the gospel. Thank You for sending someone into our life to jar our thinking, to challenge us, to get us to see the truth. And Father, we know Your Spirit was working. God, You as our Father were drawing us to Yourself. And it was by the grace of God we saw what Jesus did, dying for us to pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. Grant us Your grace. Grant us Your wisdom. Put a burden in our hearts for all people. And may we be willing to reach out to them with a message. Most will reject. We understand that. But some are looking. Some are seeking. May You use this church to further Your purposes. In Jesus' name.